Thank you. I'm going to pray real quick too. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath. I just thank you for your word spoken, that we would proclaim your liberties. Father, I just thank you for your Torah is truth, and the truth will set us free. So, Father, I just thank you for leading us into all that truth. We love you and we bless you. In your name, Yahweh. Amen. That was awesome, Archie. Thank you. That was really, it really touched my heart. today, so my message, I should have just said proclaim liberty, but my message is speak it, believe it, walk in it. Okay, get that in your head. That's the title, because that's what God wants us to do. So as Archie mentioned, this portion is Mishpatim, and it deals with right rulings. And the word judgment, so the Hebrew is Mishpat. The word Shafat is used for judges, so always coming from those root words there. It actually means it's a verdict. It's pronounced judicially, so like a judge pronouncing a sentence or a formal decree. What strikes me in this is that there were many formal decrees spoken in the wilderness that day at Mount Sinai, right? And that these formal decrees that are spoken, these judgments, these rulings, many of these things that God has been teaching us is that same idea of making declarations. When we speak with God's authority, because we are covenant-keeping people, we are making judgments and rulings that will stand for generations. We are declaring freedom to the captives when we make these statements with our words. So were these words just spoken by Moses for that time period? The answer is no. Were they separate from the giving of the Ten Commandments? That's something that I think is often a misleading concept, is that, well, God gave the Ten Commandments, and then later he gave the Torah, he gave the 613. Well, from what I'm reading and from my understanding, it was all given at once. It's all the same thing. It was all encompassing. In fact, the Ten Commandments are sort of a summary of all of it. They're sort of that overarching theme of the rest of the commandments given. So Yahweh is pro-life, if you didn't know. In some of these scriptures, I'm going to highlight a few, but some of these are still lasting today in our laws, like they've been established in our laws today. So Exodus 21, 22 through 23, okay. If men fight and hit a pregnant woman so that her child is born early, yet no harm follows, the one who hit her is to be strictly fined, according to what the woman's husband demands of him. He must pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you are to penalize life for life. So thinking about this, what's interesting about all this, and as you read these scriptures, sometimes you read it and we put it in today's terms. So we're like, God, he talks about slaves and he makes slaves okay, and that it's okay to poke out people's eyes if they poke yours out. But really what God was doing was saying, hey, you're not like the other nations around you. This is, you need to know what it means to value life. That if you harm someone, if you poke out their eye, I want you to know that their eye, even if they're a slave or a bond servant, they are just as valuable as you are. God was putting value on things that people normally, they didn't. Their brutality around them and the nations surrounding them were pagan, and they didn't value these things, including unborn life. So I think this was very important. Any harm follows, that person loses their life. This is translated into modern times. Currently, at least 38 states have fetal homicide laws. Alabama, Alaska, Arizona, Arkansas, California, notice Colorado's not on there, Florida, Georgia, Idaho, Illinois, Indiana, Kansas, Kentucky, Louisiana, Maryland, Massachusetts, you know it, Michigan, Minnesota, Mississippi. I'm not going to read them all, but they're up there. At least 29 states have fetal homicide laws that apply to the earliest stages of pregnancy. Any state of gestation or development, conception, fertilization, or post-fertilization, these are indicated below with an asterisk, and I don't think I included those on the next, yeah. But the point I'm making is that this was a spoken word. that became part of our established laws. And even before, you know, before Roe v. Wade, this was protected across the board in all 50 states. This was something that if a woman was killed, a pregnant woman, that it was a double homicide. Both of those lives counted. And that comes right out of the Torah. The Bible doesn't always focus, or does not focus primarily on matters of secular law, but what it does say about law had a great influence on later legal systems in many parts of the world. The Ten Commandments are the most well-known legal rules found in the Bible. If you look at Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, four of these mandates became enduring features of most secular law, namely those that prohibit murder, adultery, theft, and the giving of false testimony against one's neighbor. Four others are purely religious mandates: worship no other gods, do not make or bow down to any idols, do not misuse God's name, and keep the Sabbath holy. And two state social ideals more than precise legal rules: honor your father and mother, do not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, or donkey. Yet these concepts, even the ones about honor, those have survived even today, right? It's something that even in secular homes, we talk about still respecting your parents. You know, you need to respect me, I'm your dad. Whether he says it in a great godly way or not, that concept of respect and honor comes right out of Torah. So the point I'm making here is that these spoken words carried weight. They didn't just carry weight for the time and for the Israelites going into Canaan. These words carry weight into our lives today. And that same authority that God put on the lips of Moses to speak and that he put on the Israelites at the time, he wants us to understand that's the same authority he's putting in us or already has put in us. The spoken words at Mount Sinai established his government. What is government? What is God's government? It's right ruling. It's right mishpatim, right? The spoken words became the foundation of British and American law and many other countries, actually, throughout the world. The authoritative spoken words established standards of personal responsibility, equality, respect, honor, value of a servant's life even, and charity. And there's many other concepts that were brought forth within this portion too. For Yahweh is our judge, there's the judicial branch. He is our lawgiver, legislative. He is our king, executive branch. He will save us. This is right out of Isaiah 33:22. Pretty cool, huh? We get our three branches of government right out of the portion, or right out of the Torah. The biblical decrees, the laws and the judgments from Yahweh stand the test of time. But what does this have to do with our daily lives? Why are the first few verses of this portion all about the bondservant? Isn't it interesting that God goes through the Ten Commandments and then he goes into the bondservant? If you have a slave, a lot of our translations will say slave. But honestly, the more proper interpretation would have been bondservant. Because we're talking mostly, primarily, about Hebrew slaves, right, in this situation. This is Hebrews that weren't able to keep up with their debt. These are Hebrews that maybe somehow fell into debt and needed a way out. So it was a mercy that God allowed them to go into a time of bondage, again, for a set time, till the Shemitah, and then they could be released. But why did God go into that first about the bondservant? I think this is a really interesting thing, because I was like, Lord, this seems so random. But what he showed me is that we, as bondservants to him, would want us to say, Yahweh, we've served you for 6 years, but keep us for the seventh, keep us for all time. Put that all through my ear and put that ring there in my nose and my ear and show that I am your bondservant and I want to stay in service, in servitude to you for all time. You have to take out that thought of, oh, it's a servant, it's a slave, you know. But if we think about God wants us to be, I feel like I'm really echoey. I don't just feel it, I know it. Because I can hear it. Anyway, He wants us to be in bondage to him. He wants us to stay, because that is that freedom. Because what is the requirements of a bondholder, of the master? To take care, that's right. It's, in some ways, it's a lot easier to be a servant than it is to be a master, because you have to be responsible as a master, right? But as the servant, all you have to do is what you're told. Your rights, your obligations, those things are bowed down to him. Does that bother your flesh a little bit, to think that all you have to do is what you're told? All you have to do is give up your rights and your feelings? Because it bothers my flesh, because that's our human nature that's like, no, I want to do it. I want to make these decisions. But that's where God wants us to be, is so sold out, so on fire, so on our faces saying, Yahweh, what are your plans? I often pray, Lord, I don't want to do this thing, but if you want me to, then help me to do it. Help me to want to do it even. Help me to even have a good attitude about this thing I don't want to do. But that's the difference of being a bondservant to him. But do you know what comes with being that bondservant? You have the same authority. You have the authority from the master. You have the rights of that master. You have the provision. You know, they were required to cover you. That doesn't just mean a house. That means clothing, too. Now think about this spiritually, too. They were required to cover you. They were required to give you food. So provision, food. And as well, they were supposed to give you, as a husband, intimacy. So that understanding of knowing, of having that intimacy. On a husband's level, it was conjugal rights. But if we think about it from a master-servant relationship, it was that they had to provide a home. It was not just the physical provision, but it was like a father, yes, in a lot of ways. That was, at least I know, God's heart in that. But that's the heart that our God has for us, is that we would understand that he has a covering. He is a covering over us. That's the heart that he has for us, is that if we would understand, we wouldn't sit on our face, or sit on our face, that's interesting. We wouldn't sit at home crying out, saying, Lord, I need you to provide for me. I need you to give me what I need. That is not the cry of someone who knows who their master is. That's someone who doesn't understand who their God and King are. But we're not those people. How many times, God, the Song of the Beautiful Bride, he's called us out of the nations. How many times do we read in the scriptures of how we're set apart, we're different. But do we feel that? And I don't mean just different in the way that you feel like awkward around people. But I mean different in that you know who your God is. You know who your provider is. You know that if you've gone through a hard time in life, that you know your God will heal you. And it doesn't have to take as long as the world says it takes to heal through things. Because our God is greater. Our God takes us through these things at an exponential rate if we really trust him for it. And we really say, Lord, I'm yours. You've got this. That's the difference. Our God wants us to know these things. I don't know how many years we have talked about this in here. I know my dad's talked about the authority that God's given us over and over. And I know that some of us really do understand it. But I know there's some of us that still don't, that still don't walk in that, that still don't understand that that you have that authority. And it's hard, because it's hard when it comes down, when we really come down to it, when we come down to those moments, and it's, to me, the battles are won when we're sitting at home and we're battling in our minds over insecurities. We're battling in our minds over frustrations or over seeing the same patterns play out again and again and again. And that's when we go, you know, I don't know, I give up. You know, I just, whatever. I don't, this is just one area I'm never going to overcome, but I'll focus here. And God's like, why would you even think that I would not be thorough enough to touch and heal every part of your life? You know that he's in that darkness, just like I taught last week. He wants us to let him bleed into every aspect of our lives, even the parts that we think are untouchable. Even the parts that we've lived with and made a nice little home for our entire lives. Those areas that we have not seen victory in, and we say, nah, it's too hard. I'll deal with that someday. Deal with that today. Go into that private prayer closet, take your tallit and go, Yahweh, show it to me now. Let's deal with it now. Because I want to live and walk in that calling, in that great calling that you've called me to. Because you know what I feel like the Lord is showing me for this Kahal? Is that we aren't just going to be a bridge to the community. We're going to be life to this community of Mesa County. But if we don't understand what it means to walk in that life, we won't be able to give that life. But that means going and getting on our faces for the hard things, for the patterns that we have not seen victory in. Going and really seeking God and fasting, taking days of fasting and really just saying, Lord, I need victory in this area. But get real with him. So they were speaking with one another. This is in Luke. Sorry, let me just segue right into that. This verse, I don't even know if it has anything to do with what I'm teaching, but I just love it. So maybe we'll find something in it. Luke 24, verses 14 through 31. They were speaking with one another about all the things that had been happening. These are the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other guy. I don't think it ever says his name. While they were talking and discussing, Yeshua himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Often Yeshua is in our midst and we don't see him. Then he said to them, "What are these things you're discussing with one another as you are walking along?" They stood still, looking gloomy. Remember last week when we talked about that word, that word darkness, that another translation was gloom? And that Yahweh was in that. Then the one named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" He's like, are you living in a cave, basically? Yeshua said, "What kind of things?" And they he has a sense of humor, huh? And they said to him, "The things about Yeshua from Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in deed and word before God and all the people. How the ruling priest and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they executed him. But we were hoping that he was the one about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened, and his promises didn't come true." Again, another pattern that we've just always seen it this way. We were hoping he would do it this way, and he didn't. We were hoping he'd come and save us. He'd come in with his sword and wipe out all the jerks that are, you know, been oppressing us. And he didn't. You know, so I guess we'll just keep walking the same way we always walk. That's what I think we often fall into that pattern in our own lives, right? Oh, yeah, it's just happening again. Oh, well, maybe next year. Maybe we got to circle the mountain again. That's the difference that God wants us to get. It's the same thing. Moses stepped into the cloud. He was willing to go up on the mountain. He was willing to die. Aaron was able to walk out of Egypt. He wants us to understand that we don't have the same human limits and boundaries as those that don't walk with God. We have that ability to be transfigured. We have that ability to walk through that veil between the common and the holy. The Holy of Holies, where his presence presides. That's what God has given us. And I pray that you believe that today. But also, some woman among us amazed us. Early in the morning, they were at the tomb. When they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said, "He is alive." Some of those with us went to the tomb and found it just as they said, but they didn't see him. Yeshua said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, so slow of heart to put your trust in all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary for Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. Do you get that? He's saying Jesus revealed himself through Moses and the prophets, through Torah and the prophets. Jesus is Torah and the prophets. He is that whole Old Testament. And he began to declare, to proclaim, to speak out those words to them. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further on. Again, he's like, see you guys, I'm going to keep going. Which is just funny because he meets up with them later. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is already gone. So he went in to stay with them. It's funny, they still don't know, they still don't see that Yeshua's in their midst, but there's something drawing their hearts toward him. And it happened that when he was reclining at the table with them, he took the matzah, the unleavened bread, and he offered a bracha, a blessing, and breaking it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from them when he broke his body for them. When he said, he gave them the Torah, he gave them the scriptures, but when he revealed that he gave his life for them, that's when their eyes were opened. That's what the Master does for us. He gives up his freedoms and his life for us. Because the Master has to stay and provide a home, right? He has to be responsible. He can't just flit about. That's what our Master did for us. He laid his life down. And when he broke his body for us, I hope that we saw the revelation of who he is in our lives. And you know what's cool? Is that their eyes were open and they recognized him, but they didn't see him physically anymore. But they saw him. They saw him in their spirit. They knew him at that point. They experienced who Yeshua, their salvation, was. Something I heard recently, which I thought was really interesting. Truth passes through three stages. First, it's ridiculed. This is a secular perspective. Secondly, it's opposed. So ridiculed is another way of opposing it, but it's mocked first. And then it's like, no, I've got a differing viewpoints on that. But then it's regarded as self-evident. And the way I see that is this can be called progressive revelation. So when the truth is spoken to us, it's often rejected the first time. We don't see it right away, right? Just like on the road to Emmaus, the truth was there in their midst, and it was spoken, and they didn't quite see it at first. And then they came up with even some opposing arguments. Well, he said he'd raise from the dead, but it's the third day, and, you know, nothing happened. But then it's regarded as self-evident. This is how I pray that we get to that step three very quickly. We don't have to ridicule it and oppose it, but that we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because we do have callous on our hearts. Can we recognize that about ourselves? That we have layers of deception on us even, and our hearts are deceitful. So we can't judge by how we feel about things. We have to say, Lord, reveal yourself to me, open my eyes, take off the deception. And it is progressive revelation. Many things are. So even understanding that we are children of the King takes progressive revelation. But did Yahweh indeed say that he left us with greater authority? John 14:12 says, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I tell you, he who puts his trust in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater than these he will do, because I am going to the Father, meaning I'm leaving my spirit with you. Luke 10:17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Master, even the demons submit to us in your name. Same authority given to us. Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will have been forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will have been permitted in heaven. That's such a powerful verse. I just pray that you ask God to reveal what that means to you, because I think it's progressive revelation. I think he's teaching us what that means. But what I see in that is that when we allow fear to drive our decisions, that we're releasing that to our generations. We're allowing that to take a foothold and to go on to our generations. Because what we proclaim, and proclaim is not just in our words, it's also what we walk in. And Archie demonstrated that in his half Torah today. It wasn't just what was proclaimed, it's what they did too. The same thing with the Israelites. They said, yeah, we'll do it, we'll do it. But then what did they walk in? There was a remnant that obeyed, but there was a majority that did not. So they did not experience some of those blessings, a lot of those blessings. But when we do proclaim it and we do walk it out and we do forbid the things of our flesh and we permit, we loose liberty, we loose the things that God has put on us, we loose His Spirit into our home, those things are the things that establish His government and establish His authority in our home. Again, yesterday, just out of the blue, got this horrific migraine, like beyond what I've ever had. It was just insane. I took 4 of my prescription meds, which are just, normally I take 1, and I took 4 in like a 15-hour period. Woke up this morning, like I think I just, through the night, I still had the pain. Anyway, point being, I know there's some of you in here that suffer from them too, so it's horrendous, but I'm like, Lord, what is this about? Help me, I need you. I was really crying out to Him and just saying, okay, Yahweh, you put a message on my heart, but I just feel like a counterfeit because here I am and I can't even overcome this in my life. I asked my husband last night, I said, I need you to speak declarations over me because you're an authority over our home and over me, and I'm asking that you would declare that my body comes into right order, my cells come into right order, my hormones, all of it, all the things. And He did. He spoke what God put on His heart, and it was very powerful. And it didn't immediately take it away. I had to take some Excedrin today, and I'm still battling a little bit. But you know, again, I'm not walking in that, because that easily is like, yep, same thing. Here it is. Just got to endure it for 3 or 4 days, and then it'll be gone. I've decided no more. I've decided I am not going to give in to that. I'm going to say, Yahweh, you show me how to heal through these. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to do what it takes. That to me is one of those things that I'm not going to allow this anymore in my life. And I might get a migraine again. I don't know. But I know that my attitude and my response to it is different. And how I walk in that is different now. That's a victory. Those are the small areas that He wants to, that's where we have that victory. So you're from God, children, and you have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. So confess your offenses to one another and pray for another so that you can be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. Very powerful. Look at the previous part. Confess your offenses to one another and pray. Isn't that interesting? We don't get healed unless we deal with our offenses. This is a year of Shemitah. It's a year of release. That means it's a year to let go of the areas we have not forgiven. And I think I've said this before, that usually it's ourselves. We have a really hard time forgiving ourselves. But we also have a hard time forgiving those around us, especially those that have kind of said, forget you, and never asked for forgiveness. But it doesn't matter, right? God still calls us to forgive. So this is a year to do that, to really get on our faces so that we can be healed. We might have areas of unforgiveness that are keeping us in a state of ill, a state that we're not healing. God gives us authority. Our words in Yahweh carry great authority. I want us to remember that. After disarming the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. I think that's incredible, because if you were to look at Yeshua up on the cross, would anybody have said that's triumphant up there? If you judge that in your flesh, in your flesh nature, you would have said, wow, He was defeated. Everything He said and everything He promised didn't come true. It would have been depressing, I think. You would have looked at that and said, wow, what did we put our faith in? I think it would have been freaky, honestly. It would have really tested anyone's faith. That, wow, everything that I thought I trusted really has just failed. And that's a terrifying feeling at times, right? You feel like your entire foundation has just been yanked out from under you. But in the spirit realms, we understood that He is the one who laid His life down. He gave His life. He's the one that allowed them to put Him up there. And He disarmed the principalities. He took the power out of them. He made a public spectacle of them. What happened as His Spirit As his spirit released from his body, that veil was torn between the Holy of Holies and the outer or the inner court, right? That power that was released in that moment was that access. That was him saying, here's Yeshua. I give him to you. I give you that access so that you can go in and be a part of that inner court, that you can have access to my presence. Therefore, pray. And okay, so here's an interesting thing too. How many people throughout the nation, I'm going to just say the U.S. nation, know the Lord's Prayer? And even probably through the world. Again, this is another spoken declaration. He said, pray in this way. And yet, you stand up and pray in this way, and people know. Last week, the Monday night, there was a senatorial and gubernatorial debate in Grand Junction. And Stand for the Constitution hosted it. They asked if I would open and close it in prayer. There were like 300 people there. And I charged them with Psalm 101 at the beginning, and it's actually scripture that's a man or woman of integrity, but that God would anoint who the next governor is and the senator of District 55, that God would anoint that and make it clear, and that we would have discernment here, but that person would walk with truth on his or her lips and would not be blinded by bribes. But at the end, all I could say, there was a lot of good candidates, and I thought, Lord, I don't know, what's your will? So we just stood up. I had 300 people in the room. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who in heaven, sanctified be your name who in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think we've memorized it the King James way, huh? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Oh, weird, it didn't have all of it in there. But yours is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, we know it. But a thing that I thought was really cool was that God said, this is how you should pray. And people all over the world pray this way now. The spoken word. How far does a curse extend, does it say in Torah? To the third and fourth generation, right? Why didn't he just say the fourth? What is that about? Is there like maybe someone in that third generation cut it off so it doesn't extend to the fourth? But what about the blessings to the thousandth? What mercy. But I thought what power that is too in that. When you make these changes, like Archie was saying too, that when he walks in Torah or he steps outside of Torah, how that can extend. Thank God for the covering of our master, though, because he's quick to say, hey, that's why he's put that ring in our nose so he can go, hey, get back over here. It serves a couple purposes. But it's that thousandth generation blessing that's extended through that spoken word, through us. Even if you don't have children yet, it's through your generations. You are making these proclamations. It's important. Through your grandchildren. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. I think what hit me in that, as I was sleeping last night, God said, Abraham believed me, why don't you? It's that simple. Do we believe? Do we believe that he is the king? Do we believe that we have the rights of children of the king? Do we? Are we walking that out in our daily lives? Making declarations rather than crying and saying, oh, God, it's failing again. You know, it's that other thing. We have that power to say, this is the house you've given me. These are the needs you provided for. These are the areas that I'm not going to walk in fear anymore because I know that you covered us. This, and then even beyond that, that freedom will rule and reign in Mesa County because I live here. Freedom will rule and reign in our school districts because you've planted your people in these areas. And they are crying out to you on behalf, just like Moses interceded. He cried out, he laid on his face and said, save him. But what about Pinchas? How did he know? How did he know to take that authority? He was someone who, what was his station? He was actually from the Levitical line, the Aaronic line, he was a priestly line, he was a grandson of Aaron. What is awesome, though, is that he understood his authority as a priest. I mean, Nadab and Abihu were also from Aaron's line, yet they sure didn't walk in their authority, did they? But Pinchas knew. Pinchas probably was one of those, like, why can't I go up on that mountain, God? You know, he believed. When God said, you have my authority, he's like, done, got it, good, moving on. You know, he didn't sit there and wrestle over, go, yeah, but what about in this situation? Or what about when my kid is looking at me going, eh, I don't know what I think about God. I don't know what I think about the Bible. You know, that's kind of a freaky thing as a parent to hear that, right? But yet, I say, Yahweh, these kids are yours. You're going to teach him your word. You're going to teach him what it means to walk in Torah. You know, because he has to. You have to release these things to him if you truly trust. Pinchas understood that. He understood that who he was. He understood that that all the promises God spoke to his family were for him. And so when he saw something coming to attack the nation of Israel, when he saw it coming to attack the very presence of God and the gifts given to Israel, he didn't hesitate to stand up and say, no more. He got in the middle of it and he stopped it. This same Pinchas spirit God wants us to have. He wants us to walk in that same kind of authority, to understand that we need to step into that fray and not worry about what will happen. He didn't worry what others would think of him. He didn't worry about if he got blood on his hands. I know that's a gross thought, but that idea of getting into the fray, he didn't worry about it. He just knew and he acted. We need to train our senses, just like basic training. We go in and we practice doing this over and over and over. What are some of our biggest fears that we face? Can you just say some things? Like, for me, for instance, it's fear for my children and whether or not they're going to walk with God the days of their lives. Loneliness. Okay, I mean, it's vulnerable. I'm asking you to be vulnerable a little. But what's that? Illness, yeah, health is a huge one, huh? Rejection, thank you for sharing that. Financial, so what's that? Death, okay. So what are some declarations we can make over those things? Okay, when it comes to my kids, I say things like, okay, Lord, I feel afraid right now, but I trust you. You have always been their father, and I trust you for that. And then it takes some time, and usually my gut is like, okay, now you're good. It takes some time. Sometimes it's a little freaked out for, you know, a few hours, and then it settles because I continue to speak truth over those lies. That story of Baal and the prophet, or the Elijah and the prophets, when he goes up, and all the prophets of Baal that Jezebel promoted and had in the land of Israel at the time, they were called to call on their God and to bring down fire to consume this offering, right? All day long they were crying out these lies, speaking out these things into the airwaves. There's something about that really God keeps impressing upon me this year. And yet then Elijah came in and he spoke truth over those lies. He canceled them out by just speaking those words of authority. And what he did in that, and it wiped out in a day all these prophets that have been hiding out, God's prophets, and yet he came in with that authority. He spoke this truth over it, and it wiped out those things over those people in that day. And it wiped out, and it showed them who God was. And he even said that. Now we know who Yahweh is. He said, choose. Pick one. You keep vacillating back and forth. So it's interesting. It's like they knew who God was, yet they didn't really choose that God. How often do we vacillate between this idol of safety, this idol of comfort, when God said, that's mine. I'm your idol. I should be your idol. You should worship me. So those areas of loneliness, we say, Yahweh, I trust you for being my companion. But also, you know my heart, so I pray that you would bring me a companion. And my health is yours, Yahweh. You have made this body to endure. You've equipped me. So equip me and show me areas where I can walk in health, where I need to change habits, things like that, you know. But it's saying, it's speaking the truth over these things. And rejection, you know, gosh, I don't know how many times I'm sure everybody here has suffered rejection many times over in our lives, but especially I was thinking in, it doesn't matter. Anyway, but how many times God says, I don't care that that's a trigger. You step into that and make yourself vulnerable again, because I trust you for my friendships, God. I trust you for the people you put in my life. I trust you to guard and buffer my heart. Because we've been rejected a lot, and it hurts, and it's hard. But I have to just, I don't hunker down and do this, even though a lot of times I want to, you know. That's the difference, is saying, you set us apart, so I'm going to go like this. And if I get slayed again, I know God's going to buffer me. And he does. He really does. So stand firm and take action. It says, this is Daniel 11:32. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Let's stand up for a minute. We're going to speak. Okay, cool. It's only 12:30. We're doing good. We're headed to a funeral in a little bit, but that's why we switched things around, and we've got the blessings at the end of the service today, because this is our new moon Sabbath, and I was thinking what power there is in those blessings. What do we declare once a month at that time? We bless the women in this kahal, we bless the men in this kahal, and we bless the children. That pretty much covers every category, right? Hopefully we fall into one of those. These days, we do. But those are declarations that are powerfully spoken over our generations and over our wives and our husbands and our women and men. Because not everybody in here is married, but we are hopefully married to Yahweh, and we understand that. So I think that we should speak some declarations today. I think those would be some powerful things to say before we come up and speak those other declarations. But I'm just thinking right now that maybe we should speak a declaration over this kahal, that we will walk in life. We will walk in the understanding of who we are in Yahweh's kingdom. So let's just say that right now. Yahweh, we walk in your... You can repeat after me. Sorry. May we walk in who we are in your kingdom, Yahweh. Reveal yourself in the midst of our struggles. And give us eyes to see. And the confidence to walk in that authority and that pathway that you have put before us. May our children see these actions. And may they walk in that same pathway of your Torah. And may our generations here be blessed to the 1,000th generation. And may you continue to prosper this kahal and everyone in it. Amen. Thank you. I'm sure I could come up with some greater ones, but that was on the spot. So, Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that you are showing us what it means to walk in these things. When these battles come to our minds, because those are where they begin, give us that spirit of recognition. Give us that understanding that you're in that darkness and that you want us to call out. You want us to speak to those dry bones and give and say, yes, they can live. To cry out and to respond differently than we ever have, to respond as children of the King, as bond servants, to know that our Master will provide, because you do take care of us. You are the covering over our lives. And so, Father, I just ask that when we feel insecure about these things, some of these battles, we need help. It often is hardest to have faith for ourselves. So I pray that when we feel those things, we would take action. We would do the things we need to do to have that strength and confidence, that we would dig into others around us, that you've put in our lives, Father. I thank you that we would speak declarations of life over our families, over our homes, over even our pets, Father, that all these things would come into your right order. You put ourselves in right order, Father, that you bring our health into alignment with you. You promised us that these diseases would be far from us, Yahweh. So we want to charge you with keeping your word. We trust and we know that you can, and so we charge you with it, and we thank you in advance for it, Father. And I thank you for establishing your right ruling in Beit Lechem, establishing your right ruling in our homes, and establishing your right ruling in Mesa County. We love you, and we proclaim these things in your name, Yahweh. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you.